Beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Exciting time of the year, isn't it? But whether it's July or whether it's December 25th, we can celebrate God with us. Every day that ends in Y. It's a neat time of the year. I love all the decorations and stuff. But you know what? Every day that ends in Y is a day to rejoice and celebrate that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here. The revelation of Jesus Christ we have this morning. The introduction. Here we are at the end of the Bible. If you've been with us since Calvary Palm Desert started, we started in the New Testament on Sunday morning. We've gone through it now pretty much, and when we get to the end of Revelation, when all of a sudden the concordance and the map show up, you know that we're done with the New Testament. Then we just start all over again. Isn't it exciting, though, for such a time as this, that God has us right here in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're not a fellowship that every time a missile goes into Israel that we turn to Revelation. We've got to go to Revelation. We just go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and look at God's timing. So we're looking for the one who is and who was and who is to come. So now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we have the truth of your word. And it is the wonderful grace of Jesus, wonderful love of Jesus, wonderful mercy of Jesus that saved us, rescued us, ransomed us, and that gave us new hearts, new lives, new homes. What a glorious, glorious blessing it is for us this morning just to gather together in the body of Christ and to open up your word, Father, and to hear from you. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, that our ears would be open this morning to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, that you would lead us and guide us in all truth. We would be teachable. Lord, that not only would we be teachable, but, Lord, that everything that we learn would be practical, that we would apply it to our lives. And so this morning, lead us and guide us in all truth, Lord, I pray. Speak to us individually as well as corporately. And thank you for this wonderful book, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so thank you again for those that come so faithfully. Be with those that are away. Comfort those that are going through difficult times physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. We just pray for a special touch, Lord, upon your people. And so we thank you this morning for the blessing it is to be here. In Jesus' name. Amen. As with the other 65 books in this wonderful book that we call the Bible, it's good to lay a foundation. And that's what we're going to do for the greater portion of our message here this morning. We're going to lay the foundation of the book because it is so important to lay the foundation of what is going on, time period, author, and all of these things. And so we need to establish this foundation so that we can build on it as we go through God's Word. This morning we won't cover the first chapter. We're going to look at three verses plus the introduction, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so this morning, with great excitement and great anticipation, we begin the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes people refer to this as the book of Revelation, or even make it plural, Revelations. But we find the title of the book in the first verse, first five words. the revelation of Jesus Christ. As with every other book in the Bible, it's extremely important, again, that we lay a foundation, that we have an introduction to the book, by first of all laying its foundation with the title, the author, the time period in which it was written, its audience, its purpose, and so forth. And also, a good portion of the message and the teaching here this morning will be directed towards the introduction, which I believe is extremely important. Because oftentimes people can approach this book not knowing those things that I just mentioned a moment ago and get an improper interpretation of what this book is all about. And so as we see in the first five words, the title of the book is immediately revealed to us. And again, it's not just revelation or plural revelations. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. How exciting is that? Because the word revelation is an interesting word. It means to uncover or to unveil. And this whole book, and the first point that I want to establish here this morning is that through this whole book, from beginning to end, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And you need to keep that in mind as we go through the book. Unveiling. The word in Greek means to uncover. We get the word apocalypse from this, but oftentimes that word apocalypse is misinterpreted. It's almost like this cataclysmic experience and all. But that's not the word that's used here in the original language. It's to make Jesus Christ manifest to us as believers. And it's nothing short of a miracle that God would unveil our eyes and our hearts in the first place. Because before we knew Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that there were scales over our eyes, that we were spiritually dead, that we could not understand nor discern the things of the Spirit. And so the first thing that needs to take place for us as Christians before we can understand a spiritual book is that our hearts need to be unveiled, uncovered, and our eyes need to be unveiled and uncovered so that we can see Jesus. Meaning that in this book, the Holy Spirit pulls back the curtain. How exciting is that? And gives us the privilege of seeing the glorified Christ in heaven and the fulfillment of His sovereign purposes in this world, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, this is where the story picks up. This is where we kind of begin to understand what the unveiling meant. Listen very closely. In Acts chapter 3, verses 3 to 11, Acts 1, 3 to 11, excuse me, Scripture tells us that Jesus presented Himself alive after His suffering, after His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection, as He walked 40 days upon the earth. Scripture tells us that He presented Himself with many infallible proofs that He was Christ, that He was resurrected. And He was seen by many, Luke writes to us in the book of Acts, for 40 days speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Following His teaching in the upper room, concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit, while they watched Him, Jesus was taken up in a cloud as everybody watched. And He was received out of their sight, Luke tells us. How exciting must that have been? There they were talking and fellowshipping with Jesus, talking about the kingdom of heaven, and all of a sudden He is caught up in the clouds right before their eyes. Can you imagine all these people just standing, just watching Him go right up into heaven? Scripture goes on to tell us that while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as Jesus went up, there were two men that stood there in white robes, two angels. Scripture tells us in Deuteronomy 19:15 that a matter will be confirmed by two or three witnesses, and God had two of His witnesses there. And this is what they said to those that were gazing up into heaven. Exactly that. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Here's my point. Okay, and this ties into the unveiling. They said, the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. And that's what we are anticipating. And that's what the unveiling is all about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Because He was caught up into the clouds, and He will one day return in the clouds at His second coming to judge the world. Of course, the next great event for the church is the harpazo, the rapture of the church, and that will, of course, precede the tribulation period and all. And I'll talk about that here in a moment. But it's in this wonderful book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, that God now pulls back the veil to us. Because oftentimes we wonder what happened after the book of Acts when He ascended into heaven. Now we're going to get a glimpse of what is going on there. As God uncovers and makes manifest to us the glorified Christ in heaven. And then things will begin to unfold. Like I said, the rapture of the church is the next great event for the church. Are you ready? Because it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And some scientist, I guess, figured out that the twinkling of an eye is 0.11 seconds. That quick. Then it will be followed, of course, by the great tribulation period, which will follow next in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we will see the second coming of Christ, the 1,000-year reign, the great white throne judgment, and then the beginning of eternity, chapters 21 and 22 in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this as part of the introduction as well, is that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the last book in the Bible. It's book number 66. But the all-important thing for you and I as believers is that we would understand the other 65 books. Because they all tie in perfectly together. And I'll share a little bit on how that happens in a moment. But what I find oftentimes is that there are people that think that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the only book in the Bible. I've seen people get saved and immediately they just go past everything. They blow right by Genesis all the way, you know, past all the Old Testament books and then right in the New Testament, past the Gospels. And they spend their time just hovering in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you cannot understand the rest of the book unless you know the first of the book. Every piece ties in so perfectly. It's like a puzzle. Why do I say this? Because it is calculated that there are more than 500 references or allusions to the Old Testament found in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you need to know the whole book. Of the 404 verses that we're going to cover, there are 278 references that are contained here from the Old Testament. And so it's for good reason that I say this. For instance, let's take an example of the first book, the book of Genesis, and see how it ties in with the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to take the first book and we're going to take the last book and see what ties those two together. For instance, in Genesis, the book of Genesis, it means the beginning. And so in the book of Genesis, we have the beginnings, how everything began, okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then in the book of Revelation, by the time we get to the back of the Bible, we see the end, the conclusion of all things. And so Genesis has the beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we have the end. Also in Genesis, the heavens and the earth are created. Bara is the term that God created the heavens and the earth. He took something that did not exist and He made something out of it. Not only in Genesis were the heavens and the earth created, but also when you get to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the heavens and the earth are passed away. In Genesis, it was Satan's first rebellion. In the revelation, it is Satan's last rebellion. In Genesis, we see the sun and the moon and the stars were for the earth's government. And in the Revelation, these same heavenly bodies are used for the earth's judgment. In Genesis, on the earth was darkness and it was called night. In the Revelation, in the new heaven, there will be no night there. How cool is that? Can you imagine living throughout all eternity, never having to say goodnight ever again? Because it will always be daylight. The light of Jesus Christ will radiate and fill the heavens. So you'll never have to say goodbye again. You'll never have to say goodnight again. And that's the rest of the story. In Genesis, we find that sin entered in. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, We find the exodus of sin. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Why? Because we know nothing but sin. We are born into sin, into this world, and that's all we've ever known or experienced. But one day, there will be the exodus of sin. Hallelujah, so long, farewell, goodbye, adios. In Genesis, the curse was pronounced, and you know the story. But yet in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the curse will be removed once and for all. In Genesis, death enters in. When you get to the fifth chapter, I believe it is, in the book of Genesis, the genealogy there begins the death march. So-and-so was begotten, and then they died, and then they died, and then they died. And it began that awful death march that we've had to experience since the fall of mankind in the book of Genesis. But in Genesis, death enters in. The good news, that in the revelation of Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that there will be no more death. In Genesis, there was a beginning of sorrow. In the Revelation, there will be no more tears, no more pain, and no more sorrow. And again, that's something that we all have to deal with, don't we? Going through physical pain and illness and sickness and death and all of those things. Even coming into this world, we experience pain, don't we? We get whacked on the rear end so we can get crying. It's like, that's got to tell you something right from the beginning, man. You know, it's going to be a life of sorrow. In Genesis, there was the marriage of the first Adam. And as you know, in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, there is the marriage of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And then again, if you don't know the rest of the book, many people say, well, who's the last Adam? And when you read Scripture, it shows you who that last Adam is. In Genesis, we saw man trying to build his city. Remember, he was going to build his way to heaven, the Tower of Babel. We saw a man trying to build his city, Babylon, and in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see Babylon destroyed. And God's holy city, the New Jerusalem, will come down from heaven. What will that be like to see the New Jerusalem? The old Jerusalem, of course, is the center of the news right now. It's the central focus of the whole world, isn't it? But one day, the only city that will retain its name throughout all eternity will be Jerusalem. No New York, no Boston, no L.A. It'll just be the New Jerusalem. And I just can't wait to see the New Jerusalem one day. In Genesis, we see Satan's doom being pronounced. In the Revelation, we will see Satan's doom being executed once and for all. Again, bye-bye, so long, farewell. And so in between these two books, you see how important that the other 64 books are. It's all part of that tapestry that God weaves together in His wonderful Word. My point being is that we need to know the whole Bible. We need to read through God's Bible. We need to study the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here we've gone through almost all of the New Testament on Sunday, and we're working our way through the Old Testament on Wednesday night. And so it's good to have a well-balanced meal when you read God's Word. And sometimes I hear people say, man, the Old Testament's boring, it's dry. I don't think so. I love the Old Testament. It's so practical and pertinent, you know, for today. And I think it's good for us to know the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So in between these two books are 64 incredible books that tie it all together. And so the outline, I'm going to give the outline of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We find it in verse 19 of chapter 1. And this is what John writes. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And it's important to note, going through, first of all, the whole subject is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, but also it's been laid out so perfectly and so plainly when we follow this pattern, past, present, and future. And that's important to know. The things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Past, present, and future. Verse 19 is the outline that we will follow in simplicity. And again, my heart's desire as I teach this book, I'm a simple guy. Two things I'm very, very, very concerned with in teaching this book is simplicity as well as accuracy. Because there's a lot of things that are being taught with this book that are confusing and that are not accurate. And there's a lot of speculation. And there's a lot of things that people add to this book and take away from this book. And when you read the last chapter, it warns about doing that very thing. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And it's an incredible book if we just follow it the way that God has written it out before us here this morning. So we're going to see that which was seen, that which is going to take place after the rapture of the church. One more interesting contrast that I find between the Old Testament and the New Testament before we move on is that in the Old Testament, Daniel 12:4, Daniel was told to shut up the words and seal the book. But yet John's instructions, chapter 22, verse 10, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And we see that in the third verse this morning. Blessed is he who reads aloud, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now again, back to the breaking down and the flow of the book. It's very important as well, talking about adding to it or taking away. When you begin to studying the Bible, hermeneutics, homiletics, one of the first things that you learn are these two interesting words. One is exegesis, E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. That means to draw from the Word of God. And there is another word called eisegesis, which means when you build onto the Word of God. So we have to be very, very careful not to build onto God's Word, but for the next few months, going through the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we draw from His Word, that we exegete these things so that we can know what Scripture is saying, that we can hear these things, and so that we can apply these things to our lives. Okay, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place, and He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. So here we see the unveiling of Jesus Christ. But notice how the book was conveyed, and I find this very interesting. God the Father gave it to Christ, His Son, God the Son, to give to His servants through His angel. The angel, of course, we don't know who that was, but many believe it was Gabriel because Gabriel was often used to deliver messages, where Michael was usually the archangel, the warrior type. So my own personal feelings, Gabriel could be the one. But we see that God the Father gave it to Christ His Son to give His servants through His angel to His servant John. And it is John that is writing these things of which will shortly take place. Now, the term to shortly take place does not mean that shortly after John wrote these things. What it means is that when it begins to take place, it will take place suddenly. That's the term that he uses for us here this morning. Who is John? I'm glad you asked. This John is John the Beloved. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a great term. And do you know that you can embrace that same title or term for yourself? Because every one of us in here is that disciple whom Jesus loves. I believe that John was very, very secure in his relationship with Christ. Are you? Do you often take that term of endearment for yourself, for your own life? Or do you walk around, as I sometimes do, thinking, man, the Lord's mad at me and I blew it again this week? And you know, you ever get that feeling? And the enemy would like to convince us that God's love for us wavers, like our love for one another. You see, oftentimes our love is just an emotion based upon if you've been good to me or nice to me or whatever. But then that can all change in a moment, can't it? But that's not the type of love that God has. God's love is consistent. God is love. God loves you yesterday. God loves you today. God loves you forever the same way. And so the all-important thing for all of us as believers is that we can finally grasp within our minds and within our hearts that we are the disciples whom Jesus loves. Do you know that? Absolutely 100% that He loves you? I would hope so. He is also the one who wrote through the Holy Spirit the gospel according to John. He is also the one that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles that we did here a couple of months back. And this evening, he is also the one that penned the words of the revelation of Jesus Christ. A little background on this John. He was quite a character. He was one of the Sons of Thunder. Sounds like WWF, Wrestling Federation there. That was in his B.C. days, if you would. Him and his brother James were known as the Sons of Thunder. You know, they were pretty bad dudes, I guess. Why? Because, well, when they would go out and share the gospel, if people didn't receive it, they would try to call fire down from heaven upon these people. Quite an evangelistic ministry they had. The Crispy Critter ministry, you know. He and Thunder number two, James, asked Mama, typical Jewish mom, to go to Jesus and see if they could get special seating in the kingdom of heaven. One on the right, one on the left. You know the story. Be careful what you ask for, because that's Jesus. What Jesus said. You don't know what you're asking for, because in order to do so, you must partake of the cup of suffering. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. And you know the rest of the story. It was James that would be the first apostle to be martyred. King Herod would decapitate him. He would lose his head for his faith. How about Thunder number two? Thunder number one? Get my tongue tangled there. Thunder number one would be the last apostle to be martyred. And that, of course, would take place after Titus Flavius Domitian would exile John to the island of Patmos. And how did it all play out for John? Well, you know the story. In AD 95, Domitian ascended to the throne of Rome after the death of Caesar Nero. They thought Caesar Nero was a tyrant, thinking he was the Antichrist, and all of a sudden comes Domitian, and he's equally as bad, if not worse. And he, like Nero, claimed to be God and wanted people to treat him as deity and bow down and worship him. And the refusal of Christians to worship Domitian caused severe persecution against the church. Some were fed to the lions. Some were torched and set on fire. You know the story. And some went into the arenas with gladiators, if you've seen Russell Crowe. Tradition says that after a failed attempt to boil John in oil, that John was sent to a Roman penal colony off the coast of Asia Minor called the Island of Patmos. If you Google it today, you find that there are 2,900 people that live on that island today. It's a beautiful island. But there's also a monastery there named after the Apostle John. So it's still an island that's populated. But at this particular time, John was pretty much alone. As I look at John's life, he was a godly man. He was a holy man. He was a preacher of righteousness and truth. And you know, when we look at what's going on in his life at this particular time, being, if you would, experiencing this Patmos experience, it was on this island, which many would consider a God-forsaken place, that God gave John the revelation of Jesus Christ. My point being, for you and I as Christians, no matter what we may be going through, we should never ever use the term this God-forsaken place. Why? Because Jesus said that he would never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. And I think a lot of us miss out on the revelations of God, if you would, and the unveiling of the things of God by trying to get out of our Patmos situation. When oftentimes it can be in those times when we feel alone, when we feel as though we've been forsaken, when we feel as though we're isolated, that is oftentimes where God will speak to us and reveal a mighty truth to us. You look at John's life. You know, was God angry at John? No. Did John blow it to the point that God sent him there? No. And so we have to be very, very careful Even as James says that we are to rejoice in our trials because it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. And oftentimes, rather than embracing that trial and going through that Patmos experience, sometimes we can miss out on God's purpose in us being there in the first place. And sometimes I think we need to just stick it out and pray it out and fast it out, whatever it might be, and see why God has allowed us to be there. Even when we feel exiled by some of those Patmos experiences, what can those be? A Patmos experience can be an unexpected medical diagnosis. When all of a sudden, man, your world just caves in. It comes to a stop. When you feel as though you're alone on this island, that Patmos experience can be the loss of a job. You've been there for many, many years. You've been faithful. And you're just looking forward to one day when you can retire and the carpet is pulled out from under you and you get that pink slip. Patmos experience. A Patmos experience has happened to some of you in this room when that day when you received your divorce papers unexpectedly. And again, you feel alone. You feel isolated. Where did I mess up? Where did I fail? Is God angry with me? We can feel that Patmos experience. And the loss of a loved one. We can feel it when a prodigal son or daughter goes astray. Lord, why? I've trained them up in the ways of the Lord, as your word says. I've loved them. I've nurtured them. We've done all that we could. They're in Sunday school. They served you in the worship group, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden they go astray. And it's like this Patmos experience where you just feel left alone and isolated. Many people are feeling it through bankruptcy today. Foreclosure of your home. But yet it's often in those dark, deserted, island experiences when God unveils something to us. How do I know that? Number one, I've experienced it in my own life at times. And also, through pastoring and ministering to the flock of God and counseling with people, I've had people come in after going through some devastating things, go, you know what? And they'll say, Pastor Joe, I never could have learned that outside of my Patmos experience. I never could have learned that, whatever it might have been, the depth of my relationship to Christ, the love of God, whatever it might be, I could never have learned that without God putting me in that place. Such was the case with John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And maybe that's why he had to continually remind himself over and over and over as he sat on that island, the disciple whom Jesus loved, disciple whom Jesus loved. That's important. Such is the case maybe with you here this morning. Again, he loves you, and you're not there because he's angry with you. Was God angry with John? No. Did God's love for John change? No. Was it something John did? No. As a matter of fact, it was probably because he was doing the right thing. That God could entrust him with more because of his love for God. And it was what God was doing in and through John that really, really counted. Verse 2. Who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Now you can see why John had to be like isolated for a while so that God could unveil these things to him and speak to him through that angel. Look at now the tremendous blessing that John received. He was using John as a witness of his word. It says, who bore witness to the word of God. And you know what that word witness means in the original language? It's martyros. It means to be a martyr. We're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to be martyrs. There is a sacrifice in what we do for Christ, but it will never measure up to the sacrifice that he made for you and for me, by far. Martyrus, and he was a martyrus. He was a witness to the Word of God. How incredible is that? Here we are 2,000 years later in the body of Christ. We are witnessing to John's being a witness to the Word of God. And these things are being unveiled to us because of what our brother John went through. The disciple whom Jesus loved, who was willing to trust in Christ no matter what came his way. also. It says God is using John as a witness of His Word and a testimony of what he will see, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And again, it's in those difficult times, in those difficult seasons, in those Patmos experiences that we begin to see the hand of God more clearly. Why? Because in this sinful, fallen, cursed world in which we live, things can clutter our spiritual vision, can't they? And sometimes we can go along, cruising along, and things can actually be pretty good. Man, we got money in the bank and gas in the tank and the whole thing going on here. That rhymes, doesn't it? And we think things are really cool, and we think our relationship with God is really good because we got money in the pocket. That's not always the case. Then all of a sudden, when things are stripped away, you realize that our vision was blurred and our ears were clogged and our heart was again being veiled. And sometimes God needs to allow these things to come into our lives so that we can begin to see spiritual things more clearly. And I believe that's what this is all about. Blessed is he, verse 3, who reads. Now, the original Greek language means, blessed is he who reads aloud. Why? Because they didn't have Bibles like we do. Aren't we blessed to have Bibles in our laps today? And every one of us has at least one or two. Got the big one on the coffee table, the big spiritual one, and you know, the little one in your car, your pocket sword and all that. We got Bibles all over the place. Aren't we blessed? We have the Word of God. But in those days, they just had the letters that were written to the churches, including the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the letter would be read from the pulpit. It would be read aloud. Blessed is he who reads aloud. And that's why God has raised up pastors, teachers, and evangelists to read the Word of God aloud. And to give the observation, the interpretation, and the application to the body of Christ. God has raised up pastors, teachers, evangelists to do this. Pastor is one who nurtures and takes care of the flock. A teacher is one who teaches and feeds the flock of God. An evangelist is one that goes out and proclaims the Word of God, and like Billy Graham and Greg Laurie and others. But the wonderful thing about this book and about this ministry is that you can do all. During the book of Revelation, I'll be, Lord willing, ministering to the flock of God and teaching the flock of God. And then there are parts in this book that are evangelical. And so it's wonderful the way that the Word of God works. Blessed is he who reads aloud. I know a few of you guys went to the John Corson men's retreat a couple of weeks ago. John has always been one to teach us. I look way back when I first heard John Corson, and he would always encourage us to read the Word of God aloud and oftentimes to pray aloud. Why? Because there are less distractions that way. Do you have the same problem I do? When you sit down to read, you get all this stuff that's distracting you. I get this hamster wheel in my head. I get all this stuff I'm thinking about. And sometimes it's better if I read the Word of God aloud. It's almost like it causes the demons to flee. Same with prayer. I can get down to pray and some of the most bizarre thoughts, not this bizarre up here with the Jewish people, but I get the most bizarre thoughts in my mind. And it's better sometimes if I pray aloud. Not in public, not like I'm in the middle of an airport or something, you know, praying aloud. But in those times, sometimes not even when my wife is around, I don't want to think I've really flipped out. But, you know, in those times when I can't, I pray out loud because of this spiritual battle that's going on. Can you relate to that? And so the Word of God needs to be read aloud, and we need to pray aloud, not as the Pharisees did, but it's so important, as we see here, to read. Blessed is he who reads aloud. And those who hear, verse 3, the words of this prophecy. And by the way, this whole book is prophecy, from the first verse to the last. This prophecy. Blessed is he who reads aloud, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This is the only book. I'm sure you've heard it before if you've been taught or if you've read the book of Revelation or studied it. This is the only book of Scripture that contains a direct promise of blessing from the Lord. And I hear that all the time from teachers who say, this is the only book with a blessing. But I go, okay, come on, give me the rest of it. You say, what do you mean? Well, it's conditional, isn't it? What does your Bible say? My Bible says, blessed is he who reads, and what? Those who hear the words of this prophecy. Why? Because you can sit in a Bible study and you can sit in a under a sermon, whatever it might be, and you can be thinking about something else. There are a lot of people that read this book, but they don't hear what God is saying to them. And look at the third part. Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and what? Keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So, would you say that it's conditional? I always hear about the blessings of the book of Revelation, blessings of the book of Revelation. But let me share this with you. Last March, I believe it was, we had the prophecy conference here with Dave Hawking and others, and Dave was just delighted to be here because he's Jewish, writes and reads fluent Hebrew. He said he'd never been to a prophecy conference in a Jewish synagogue, which was really cool. But they had asked me to share one of the sessions. And, you know, how can you just like compete with David Hawking and all these guys that are teaching prophecy? But the Lord laid upon my heart is that I needed to teach on purity. Because purity always precedes prophecy. And the message that I taught was prophecy that provokes purity. And yes, we hear about the blessings and all. The blessings are really good. That's really cool. But we are to read this book, we are to hear this book, and we are to obey this book, because there are a lot of people out there that are well-known prophecy teachers and have all these books. But you know what? When it comes to obeying the Word of God and the things in this book, they live carnal and worldly lives, and that bothers me. And a lot of them have quite a following. A lot of them have big names, if you would. But what I do is when I hear prophecy teachers, I first of all look for humility. Then I look at their marriage, or sometimes that's even plural. And then I look at the way they conduct themselves. And oftentimes, yeah, they look for the blessing in the book, but are they hearing what God is saying? And are they obeying the Word of God? That's the dangerous thing. Did you know that there's more than one blessing in this book? It talks about 7 blessings in this book. I mentioned the first one right here. If you're taking notes, chapter 14, verse 13 talks about this book being a blessing. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Amen. That's when life begins for the believer. It doesn't end there. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 15, another blessing from John. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment clean. Whoa. Keep your garment, keep your life clean. We have a robe of righteousness. And I think it's important for us as believers to recognize that Jesus Christ is coming for a bride that is without spot and without blemish. Another blessing is 19:9. I love this one because you know me when it comes to food. Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. For those of you on the West Coast, you call it dinner. Those of us on the East Coast, we call it supper. But blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Another blessing, what'd you say? How about chapter 20, verse 6? Blessed is he or she who is holy and part of the first resurrection. Another blessing in chapter 22, verse 7. And again, it talks about obedience, okay, folks? Blessed is he who keeps the words and the prophecies of this book. And the final one, final blessing of the 7 in Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. So would you say, as we look at verse 3 here this morning, that the blessings are conditional? Right there in black and white, hidden in plain sight. Those who read, those who hear, and those who keep. When we get to chapters 2 and 3, to the 7 churches, I love that section. There is one statement made that is the same in all 7 churches. Anybody know what that is? Red letters, Jesus Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Wow. You see where it ties in here? We need to be hearers and doers of God's Word. It's conditional. The conditional part is the hearing and the doing. But we can get what I often refer to as spiritual earwax, where our hearing is dull, where the wax of the world builds up. And what we need to do is flush them out sometimes. It's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind, and also clean your ears out. But that one statement, you can see it for yourself, chapter 2, verse 7, 2, 11, 2, 17, 2, 29, 3, 6. If I'm going too fast for you, get the CD, they're free. 3, 13, and 3, 22. He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Is he talking about physical being deaf physically? Absolutely not. He is talking about those who fail to hear spiritually. That's the bottom line. And so the blessing in verse 3 is to those who hear and to those who keep the things which are written in it. Why? For the time is near. Are we hearing what God has to say? Are we applying what He has to say? You see, again, there are a lot of prophecy fanatics, and they love, you know, the revelation of Jesus Christ. They can preach it, quote it, teach it, do circles around me, but they don't live it. We need to live it out. But some like the hype and the sensationalism and all. And again, my desire through this book is to teach it simply and to teach it accurately. I think that is so important because it's a dangerous thing to try to pump everybody up and hype everybody up with sensationalism that is not biblically sound. There are some today that can even tell you who Antichrist is. When I first got saved, they said it was Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan, because there was six letters in his first name, six letters in his middle name, and six letters in his last name, so it had to be 666. And then it was Henry Kissinger. Anybody around when that happened? Oh, Henry Kissinger's Antichrist. You know what? I don't really care. I don't give a rip who the Antichrist is because I'm not going to see him. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. You want to be here when the Antichrist shows up? Go for it. I'm out of here. John writes, for the time is near. The time is near. The next great event is the rapture of the church. It can occur at any moment. That's the term suddenly here. That which is to shortly take place. It doesn't mean that shortly after John wrote the book again, it means that all of a sudden when it begins, it's going to happen. I can almost see these contractions in the Middle East, you know, all the stuff that's going on getting closer and closer and more severe. And so I believe that we are very, very close to the rapture of the church, to the catching away of the saints. We'll talk more about that when we get further into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Bottom line is this. Blessed are you who are hearing. Blessed are you who are keeping. And blessed are you who are living in great anticipation of the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious, glorious day that's going to be. We're going to end right there because I got about 7 minutes to do communion. And so next week, we're going to get deeper into the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our introduction. Okay, we got through that. And so next week, we'll begin to pick it apart. Again, verse by verse, precept upon precept, read ahead. I believe we're in for some exciting things. As we close, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Maybe He's been speaking to you and you've been maybe a little deaf spiritually. He's been calling you. He's been bidding you to come to Him. Scripture tells us it's the kindness and the goodness of Jesus Christ that draws us unto Him. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. He loves you. He came to die on that cross for you. He rose again and He's seated at the right hand of the Father and He's coming again. And when that trumpet sounds, are you absolutely 100% sure that you would be with the church when they're caught up into heaven? Well, how would I know, Pastor Joe, if I'm absolutely 100% sure? Well, the Bible says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. So have you ever publicly asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to forgive you for your sins, and to give you that new life, and to give you that new love that you've never experienced before? And if you would like to do that here this morning, I'd like to give you that opportunity to do what I did a number of years ago, and every Christian here, that invited Jesus Christ into their hearts. And if you would like to do that this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So anyone, as we close, today you can receive the greatest gift of all, the love of Christ. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of Jesus Christ, how you've pulled back the veil, how, Lord, you've allowed us to see so clearly and so perfectly Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. We thank you for this precious book, and I pray, Lord, that we would be excited and encouraged and equipped better to just walk closer to you and to have greater anticipation of your return. And Lord, that the things of this world would grow dim and the things of heaven would become ever more clear, Lord, to us. And so thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, past, present, and future, and what you will continue to do. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love and your mercy, which is new every day. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and who you were and for what is to come. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, let's just take a moment to examine our hearts and ask the Lord to cleanse us and forgive us and wash us, and we prepare our hearts to receive the cup and the bread this morning. Let's just take a moment, just a few seconds.